Let's look together in God's word to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. As we read the psalm, I'm reminded of what David said in Psalm 118 when he said, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight." I had someone ask me recently, not a person here, someone that texted me and had been listening to some messages, and they said, "You know, there was a point that you made in a message some time ago about the Lord providing everything that we need. Do you remember where that was?" And I thought, well, I hope that's pretty much the gist of every message that I preach, that the Lord has to do the providing in everything, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight. I've titled this message, the first three words of Psalm 127, "Accept the Lord." Accept the Lord. If the Lord doesn't do it, there's nothing to it. Accept the Lord, build the house. The labor in vain that build it. Accept the Lord, keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, I don't know if we'll get to the second half of this psalm, but let's look at these first two verses as the Lord enables us. People who don't believe God's word and who don't have the Spirit of God will take the sovereignty of God to its logical conclusion. They will say, well, if God is absolutely sovereign in all things, then what matters? Why pray? Why preach? Why witness? Why work? Why do anything if God is absolutely sovereign? And they come to a fatalistic view of God's sovereignty. I looked up the word fatalism in the dictionary, and one of the synonyms for fatalism was predestination. Predestination. So even the writers of our dictionaries have concluded that a predestined view of life is nothing more than fatalism. And if it is, then fatalism certainly would breed irresponsibility, and then nothing really would matter. And that's, I'm afraid, what people think when we talk about our God being sovereign. Except the Lord do it. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watch over the city. The watchman watcheth in vain. Except the Lord does it. There's nothing to it. There's just absolutely nothing to it. The truth for the child of God is that the sovereignty of God does not take away our motivation for anything. It is the cause of our motivation. The fact that we serve a God who is sovereign in salvation motivates us to preach, motivates us to pray, motivates us to believe. If God wasn't sovereign in salvation, then why would we even seek these things? If it was just completely up to man, then what hope would we have that there would be any eternal stability to any of it if it's just up to man? The fact that our God is sovereign is our motivation for everything that we do. It makes us want to labor. It makes us want to build. It makes us want to watch. It makes us want to pray and want to believe. The fact that we have a God who is omnipotent and absolutely sovereign in all things. If I thought that the only result that I could hope for is what I was able to produce, I would lose all hope for doing anything. It is the fact that we serve an absolutely sovereign God that moves our hearts in fear to believe Him, to serve Him, and to obey Him. And we see that clearly in this psalm, especially in the first verse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, the Lord didn't say, I'm going to build the house without your labor. I'm going to be the first cause of all things, but I'm going to use secondary causes to accomplish my purpose and my end. You are going to labor. You are going to serve me. You are going to call upon me. You are going to pray and seek my face. And these are the things. You see, it's God's command that gives the child of God a warrant to believe what He's commanded us to do. It's His command that summons us. It's His command that gives us a permit, if you will, to follow after the things that He's commanded us to do. Now, we know that what He commands, He must provide, and yet He uses the means of His command. Except the Lord. The Lord's got to do the building. You know, what did Paul say? He said, I watered. The watering had to be done. And I watered because the Lord called me to water, and He commanded me to water. And Apollos, I planted, and Apollos watered. But God gave the increase, and there would be no increase if God didn't do it. That's what the Lord's saying here. There's planting, and there's watering, and there's serving, and there's calling, and there's praying, and there's fearing in every area of life. But the child of God knows that God has to give the increase. If He doesn't bless it, it's all in vain. The most well-prepared and well-delivered sermon will have no effect whatsoever on the hearts of men unless God makes it effectual. We know that. The most sincere prayer, the hardest labor will result in nothing unless God blesses it. You see, that's why the sovereignty of our God is the motivation for what we do. It doesn't take away our motivation. It moves the heart to serve Him. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. The command of our God is our warrant to obey Him. The power of our God is our ability to come and to believe and to follow after Him. So His command is our warrant, His power is our ability, and His love is our desire and motivation. And if He wasn't sovereign, we'd just be doing what we do in the flesh. And hoping against hope that somehow it's all going to work out in the end. But we do these things believing that our God is absolutely sovereign. And therefore, the Lord gets all the glory. He gets all the glory for the result. And God's people are happy to give Him that glory. Lord, You've commanded me to pray, and Your command is my warrant to pray. You've given me the power of faith to believe You. That's not of my will or of my working or of my doing. That's Your power. And you've moved my heart by Your Spirit in the love of Christ to love you because you first loved me. Lord, this is why I do what I do. So unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord watch over the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. We do what we do because we know that the Lord is the cause and the end of all things. We believe because he's made us to want to believe. He's made us willing in the day of his power. He's given us a new heart and caused us to have a desire to believe. And those who don't have a desire to believe have just been left to themselves. They're fully responsible for their unbelief. And we know that God gets all the glory. did we actually call upon him? Yeah. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And why did we call upon him? Because he called us out. He gave us the faith to call upon him. So he gets the glory in all this. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. If a man doesn't believe, it's because he doesn't want to believe. Simple as that. The Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Could anyone possibly charge God with injustice because he did not give to somebody something that they did not want? Could God be charged with being unfair and unjust because he did not give to somebody something that they didn't want? That's where the unbeliever is. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. And it's exactly where we would be. Who maketh thee to differ? Why did we not just want Christ, but have to have Christ? Because the Lord made us willing in his sovereignty, in his power, in his grace, and in his love. He did a work in our hearts and made us willing. So he gets all the glory. John chapter 3, the Lord said this to Nicodemus. He said, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now that's why men don't come to Christ. He's not just talking about shameful deeds of sin that men want to hide, embarrassing things. He's talking about man's righteousness. They won't come to the light because the light reproves our righteousness for what it is, darkness and sin. And men won't have that. And so they do not come. Everyone that doeth evil. And, you know, before God, truth is the greatest evil of all is self-righteousness. It really is. To rob Christ of his glory and salvation, to take to yourself credit for something that you did to save yourself, is worse than the things that the religious, you know, the religious are always calling out societal sins and pointing to the evils of the world. And those things are evil. There's no question about that. We live in an evil world, a sin-filled world. But the promotion that they make of their own righteousness, they don't realize makes them worse. Makes them worse. That's why the scripture says the strength of sin is the law. You see, the more a man looks to the law for the hope of his salvation, the more sinful he becomes before God, because the more self-righteous he becomes. In faith, faith says, unless the Lord had built this house, whatever I do, is in vain. Unless the Lord builds this house, whatever we do is in vain. Unless the Lord builds my home, my business, my friendships, whatever, whatever you just fill in the blank. Unless the Lord does it, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. We do what we do with all of our hearts, looking to the Lord to bless it. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do it all as unto the Lord. Isn't that faith? So this idea that a sovereign God takes away all my motivation to do anything, that's the thought of an unbeliever who hasn't believed God's word, who is excusing themselves and robbing from Christ his glory, and seeing what we believe as a completely irresponsible way to live, when in fact it is the only way to live. It is the most responsible way to live. The unbeliever, listen to this, the unbeliever can glory in their accomplishments, and the judgment that God will give them for that is to give them more success and more material prosperity. The believer, on the other hand, who is tempted to glory in anything he does, the Lord will correct him. The Lord will chastise his children. He doesn't go and chastise other people's children. He chastises his own children. And he'll cause them to either, the child of God that doesn't look to the Lord, the Lord will correct them and show them who's to be honored in the success that they have. And oftentimes he does that by taking away gain. You see, the world looks at the prosperity of material things as being a blessing from God, and oftentimes it's just the opposite. It's a curse from God. It's a judgment of God against those who are glorying in believing that they built the house. I did this. Okay, you won't take glory for it, I'll just give you more of it. But the believer is going to be corrected if he ever thinks that anything he has. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? And what the Lord says? And the child of God says, except the Lord build the house, all my labor is in vain. All my labor is in vain. Now I want us to look at this first verse from a little bit different perspective. And that is that the Lord's referring to the building of his house and of his city, the New Jerusalem. And that house has already been built. The Lord already built it. When David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. And that last phrase speaks of two things. It speaks of the fact that I look at my life and the more I grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more the brighter the light gets, the more we see of our sin, the more we see of our need for more grace. And the most mature believer who's walked with Christ the longest is the humblest. The humblest. And they of all believers, believe themselves to be the chief of all sinners. And so when we look at ourselves, and the other believers are greatly encouraged by that, aren't they? The example of the elder brethren that seem to have learned so much about grace and over the years, and it's an encouragement to the whole church of God. But the other thing that, you know, would say, although he make it not to grow, I can't look at my life and, you know, and that's so different from what we see in religion, isn't it? In religion, men competing with one another and promoting themselves as being more holy. And Isaiah put it like this: you say that you're holier than thou, and you are a stench in my nostrils. That's what the Lord says about that holier than thou. And you know, the irreligious don't have any interest in coming to church because they see the hypocrisy of religious people who pretend to be something that they're not. The child of God knows exactly who he is, and we don't promote ourselves as being holier than thou. So that's part of what it means when David said, although he make it not to grow. But the other thing it means is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has never grown by one single person. And we long for our loved ones, particularly our friends, our family members, our children. We long for them to be saved and to profess Christ and for the Lord to do a work of grace in their heart. And nothing would make all of us happier than for these pews to be filled and for the Lord to pour out his Spirit and for folks to come believe. But, you know, it's not our pursuit. Our pursuit is to be faithful. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And if the Lord's going to do that, then it'll be the Lord. We'll plant and we'll water and we'll wait on the Lord to do the increase. But we're not under the misguided illusion that we can increase the number of God's church. It's exactly the same as it's always been. This is the house, except the Lord built the house. The Lord Jesus Christ built it in eternity past. When God chose a particular people in the covenant of grace and put them in Christ, the church was established. And not one single person has ever been added to it. Before the planets were made, before the stars were made, this is the sovereignty of God. This is, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Know what the Lord said? That he was referring to that confession that Peter made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's the foundation. This is the stone which was rejected by the builder. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight. It's our motivation to preach and to pray and to serve and to believe and to follow and to call after God and to witness. It's that our God is sovereign. And we know there's lost sheep still out there, because if there wasn't, we wouldn't be here. Lord brings in the last of his lost sheep, and we're all going home. That's the end of this world. No more need for anything here. It's the only reason this world exists, and they don't even know it. So, Zechariah said, the hands that laid the foundation are the same ones that will finish the work. It was the Lord's hands that laid the foundation of his church. And it's the Lord's hands that calls out his people. It's the Lord's hands that blesses his word. It's the Lord's hands that gives faith to believe. And it's the Lord's hand that will lay that last stone. The last stone. The last of God's lost sheep. That living stone that's placed into the church. It's the Lord's doing. If the Lord had not built the house, they labor in vain that build it, that build. We labor, we preach, we pray. At the end of the day, we're satisfied and rejoice in what the Lord does. How contrary is this to the spirit of the Babylonians, who said, "Let us build ourselves a city and a tower which reaches up into heaven." You know, that's the spirit of the world. We're going to build it. We're going to glory in it. Men are always interested in their own glory. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. Oh, here's the heart and soul of every gospel message, isn't it? Accept the Lord. Accept the Lord. If the Lord doesn't do it, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding. No, 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 not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's his doing. It's his doing. And we are exactly where we are because that's where the Lord has brought us. Do we take a fatalistic, irresponsible view of this? Oh no. This is our motivation for service. This is our motivation to pray. This is our motivation to believe, to know that the Lord is the builder and the Lord himself is the watchman. Turn to me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Now in the first part of Psalm 127 verse 1, we have the analogy of the building of a building, the building of the church, the building of your home and my home, and the building of our tabernacle, our life in Christ. Lest the Lord does the building, we labor in vain. But knowing that he has done the building and that he blesses the labor, we labor all the more, don't we? We labor all the more fervently, knowing that he's pleased to bless those means to his glory. The second analogy that we have is that of war. That of a war. It's an army coming against the people of God. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, look with me at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman." So the city has towers on the wall, and those towers are manned with watchmen. "And if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." Now here's the watchman. He sees the enemy coming, and he blows the horn to prepare the people for the battle that's about to be ensued. And the Lord says, if you don't listen to the, what is that? Well, it's the preaching of the gospel. That's what we do every time we stand to preach. We're acting as a watchman. But the Lord, we're just following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the watchman for the city of God. He's the one that blows the trumpet in our hearts and convinces us of the truth of the gospel and gives us hope in his accomplished work of redemption on Calvary's cross. And he said in Isaiah chapter 40, when he told the prophet, he said, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and tell them what? Their warfare is accomplished. It is accomplished. Satan's been defeated. Sin's been put away. Death has been swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus, we have received the victory. The Lord Jesus Christ is our watchman, and he's gotten the victory for us. He's defeated the enemy. He's our David who went up against Goliath and got the victory for all of his people. All of Israel enjoyed the benefits of the victory that David got against the Philistines. Did they not? The Lord's the watchman. Unless the Lord watches over the house, we watch in vain. Nothing we can do if God doesn't watch over us. If he doesn't watch over each one of us, we'll fall away. If he doesn't watch over this work, it'll fail. There'll be nothing to it. He's the watchman. He's the one that is pictured in the blowing of the trumpet and the carrying of the ark. When Joshua crossed the Jordan and they surrounded Jericho, that impenetrable city of great walls, and the spies went in, and Rahab, told them about the city, and then Joshua, what did he do? The Lord six times marched around the city once a day for 6 days. What's the number six a reference to in the Bible? It's a reference to man. Man was made on the sixth day. The number of the beast is 666. It's man's number. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Nothing happened for 6 days. Why? Because God was showing them that man can't do it. And then what happened on the seventh day? They marched around the city seven times in one day. And then the seventh time around, Joshua said, blow the ram's horn, preach the gospel. And all the people hollered, and the walls came down. And the city was defeated in the perfection of the gospel. Number seven, the declaring of the gospel. Except the Lord be the watchman, they watch in vain. That watch over the city, this city can't stand unless the Lord build the house. So he said, I'm going to set watchmen up. Look at, excuse me. I have a tickle, I promise. That's all it is. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So the watchman has blown the trumpet. The gospel's been preached. They who believe the message of the watchman prepare themselves. How do they prepare themselves? They come to Christ. They believe what's being declared. They know that there's an ensuing battle to be fought. There's an overflowing scourge that's going to come in the day of wrath, in the day of judgment, and they can't stand against that. I got to tell you all this story. You all know Gene and Ricardo. David, their 12-year-old, is a really, really good soccer player. And he's extremely competitive. I mean, he's just competitive about everything. And David told his mother a few months ago, after listening to the gospel, he looked at his mom and he said, "I can't compete against that. I cannot compete against that." That's a 12-year-old. Isn't that glorious? I can't compete against that. I don't want to compete against that. He's going to have to win that battle for me. He's going to have to get the victory for me all by himself. And that's exactly what he did. We hear the sound of the trumpet, and we believe. We believe. And we've been delivered. Our souls, you see the end of chapter, verse 5? "But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of the watchman's hand." Ah, yeah, that verse used to scare me. I thought, well, you know, how many opportunities I've missed to tell somebody about Christ, and is there blood on my hand? That's not the reference here. First of all, we think about what Judah said to Jacob when he said, "I will be surety for Benjamin. And if I don't bring him back, you require me of it. I'll be to blame." Is it possible, if the Lord Jesus is the watchman, is it possible for the blood to be on his hand of any of his people? Was he not faithful to declare the message of his salvation in the hearts of every one of his people? No, the blood's not going to be on his hand. Remember when Paul wrote to Philemon, I made mention of this past Sunday, and sent Onesimus back and said to Philemon, he said, "Now, if he owe you anything else, put it to my account. I'll pay it." That's what the Lord says. If they owe you anything, Lord, put it to my account. The Lord puts to his account all the debt that God's people have incurred because of their sin. So he's the watchman. There's no blood on his hand. The blood that is going to be on men's hand are the false prophets who are not preaching the gospel, who are declaring peace, peace when there is no peace, who are putting men under the law and telling them, you know, if you'll do this or do that, you can set yourself up right with God. And they're not declaring the message, "The Lord's got to build the house," or "We labor in vain." The Lord's got to watch over the city. Well, the watchman watcheth in vain. He's the one that has to do it all. This is the Lord's doing. And we glory in it. We glory in giving him all the glory. Do we not? The battle has been won. Sin has been put away. Satan has been defeated. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When he convicts us of sin because of our unbelief, of righteousness because Christ is our righteousness who's gone to the Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Past tense, period, done, finished. He's been judged. God's people rejoice. Oh, the Lord's our watchman. He's our watchman. And he sends out men after his own heart to point others to Christ. That's all the faithful watchman does. The faithful watchman is just like John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God. He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Let's look at verse 2 just quickly. "It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. How disquieted we can become, how worried we get, what do we do? We're dishonoring Christ when we're that way. You know that. That's our unbelief, isn't it? And that's our sin. And the Lord said, it's such vanity to that. It's you're not accomplishing anything. You know, what a glorious thing it is to wake up in the middle of the night and fret over something and the Lord just assure your heart, I've got this, and you're able to go back to sleep knowing that the Lord's in control. He doesn't sleep. Everything's right on schedule. He's doing it exactly the Lord's doing it. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord's got it all under control. That's the motivation for our faith. You see, we're the self-righteous have faith in order to get rewarded. You know, they present their faith as their offering to God in hopes that he will reward them for their faith. What kind of God is that? Our faith is because he has rewarded us, and because he is sovereign, and because he is in control, we're able to have faith that enables us to put our head on our pillows and sleep. Rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me over just a few pages to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The Lord's telling us here, what are you fretting over? I'm building the house. I'm watching the city. I'm working all things together for good. I'm in sovereign control over all these things. I've put away your sin. That battle's already been fought. That enemy's already been defeated. That sin's already been put away. You know, when Noah landed on Mount Ararat, the scripture says in that passage that the waters that they assuaged. They dried up, and there's several references to that. Where did that water go? What was that water? First of all, it was a picture of judgment, wasn't it? It was a picture of wrath. And the very thing that drowned the entire world of unbelievers is the same thing that gave rise to the ark and safety to those who were inside. And so it is with the wrath of God that fell on Calvary's cross. The same thing that brings judgment to the world elevates the child of God who's found in Christ above the waters. And those waters dried up. And where'd they go? Where did they go? Where did that judgment go? It went into the depths of the sea is where it went. And where's our sin gone? The Lord says he's cast them into the depths of the sea. Not much we know about the depths of the sea, really. Really, I mean, it's the frontier that we know more about the surface of the moon and Mars than we do about what's underneath. We've surveyed like 1% of underneath the ocean, and every single time they go down to the deep sea, they discover a new species that they never knew existed before, right? I mean, every time. Yeah, that's where all that judgment went. That's where our sin is, just gone. It's gone. Covered by the blood of Christ. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, verse 1, and a time to every purpose under heaven. To everything there's a season. To everything under heaven there is a time and there is a purpose. A time to be born, a time to die. And it goes on in these verses. Skip down with me to verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? If the Lord's absolutely sovereign over things, then what profit do we have? We're laboring, and we do labor. We labor in the gospel, we labor in work, we labor in family, we labor in relationships, we labor in marriage, we're laboring.
What and say, well, everything's got a time and a season and a purpose. What's the purpose of laboring?
I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it.
There it is. There's the purpose of our laboring, to be exercised in knowing that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we labor and we think, well, what are we accomplishing? What are we accomplishing in all of our labors? Nothing. If the Lord doesn't bless it, if the Lord doesn't bless it, we can plant and water all we want. If God doesn't give the increase, it's of no value. It's vanity.
But, verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time, and he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. We don't know what God's doing. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the earth. Now that's what the Lord was telling us in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you know, look at the flowers of the field. Solomon in all of his glory were not arrayed like them. Look at the birds of the air. They don't fret. Are you not much more valuable? Will your heavenly Father not provide for you? Why do you stay up late and get up early and fear and worry? Your heavenly Father knows your needs. Yes, labor. Yes, pray. Yes, work. But at the end of all of that, know that if the Lord doesn't bless it, it's all in vain. But he has blessed it. He's blessed it in Christ. And there's our hope. There's our hope. We can rest in his person and in his finished work, knowing that the enemy's been defeated, victory has been won, the city is being watched, and the child of God says, except the Lord build the house. Whatever house you want, we labor in vain. Except the Lord watch over the city. The watchman watching. Why? Why do you stay up late? Why do you fret? Why do you worry? Don't you know that I'm sovereign? Rest. Lie down and rest. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Forgive us for our unbelief. Bless us with more faith. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 12 in the Spiral Hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 12.